We're looking at the book of Ruth, and the book of Ruth is a little gem of a book. It's got some interesting characteristics. Number one, it's the only book in the entire Old Testament that's named after a Gentile. Ruth was a Moabitess, and if you recall the story of Lot, when right after the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot was in the cave, his two daughters had this plot where they would have children with their father to keep his line from dying out. And so Lot basically fathered two children, one of which was Moab, the ancestor of Ruth. And so the rabbis never really dealt with that story. They would just pass over it in silence. But you think, you know, can anything good come out of that situation? Well, yeah, there was something that even in a terrible situation, something that God brought out of it, because one of the little babies born to that union was Moab, who becomes an ancestor of Ruth, who becomes an ancestor of David, who becomes the ancestor of Christ. And so we don't know who wrote the book of Ruth. We think it was written sometime during the reign of David. And because of the language, the Hebrew, we think it was probably written in the northern tribes where David was having some problems consolidating his reign. Rather than Judah, it would be up there Israel later on, after they split. So we think it's written from the north. We think the language is rather early. It's not late Hebrew. It's not early Hebrew. It's kind of a transitional type of Hebrew. So we're thinking around the time of the reign of David. The theme of Ruth would be faithfulness and redemption. Another interesting thing about the book of Ruth, you started out and you think that the main character is going to be Elimelech, and then he dies, and then it focuses on Naomi, and you think she's going to be the main character, and she just gets you depressed, you know, and she goes on and on and on. Then Ruth kind of is a minor character. She doesn't have much to say, and what she says a lot shorter than everybody else, and you start thinking, you know, why is the book named after her? Well, the truth of the matter is it's not named after her because of her long speeches, but because of who she is. Her heart is loyal to God in a way that nobody's is. I mean, even Naomi, you know, she's given up on God. And so then Boaz comes along, and he provides the solution to the problem. Ruth has what they call a chiastic structure. It's like a big X, okay? And so it goes like A, B, C, B, A, all right? So you start out with the family of Elimelech, and then you deal with the story of Naomi. And then you've got the threshing floor episode. And then it starts to resolve itself. And then you talk about the story of Boaz. And it ends with the family of David. Okay? So you go from the family of Elimelech to Naomi to Ruth and Boaz on the threshing floor, and then it goes to Boaz, and then it goes to David. And so it's got a kind of a reverse structure. And in a chiasm, the main thing is the center of it. And the center of this whole thing is Ruth and Boaz on that threshing floor. That's where the problem gets fixed, all right? So we start out Ruth, the book of Ruth, and the first section is the family of Elimelech. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. All right, so Bethlehem would be about right here. Jerusalem, of course, would be up here. And they take a path down across the Jordan, and it doesn't say they actually went to Moab, the country of Moab. It basically says they went into the fields of Moab, which we're talking about undeveloped land. They were squatters. And so they were somewhere over here in an area called Moab. Now, the Moabites were enemies of Israel. When Joshua had come up, they had resisted him. And this is hostile territory for these guys. But anyway, there was a famine in the land. Now, these people had been unfaithful to God. We read about that time and again in the book of Judges. So this is happening in that period when the judges were ruling. And there was a famine in the land. Now, God had told them it was going to be a land of milk and honey. It was going to be a land of plenty. And they were going to have rest from their enemies. And he was going to make them fruitful. And their offspring, he told Abraham, would be like the sand of the seashore. And then they're unfaithful to God. And instead of having milk and honey, they've got famine. They don't have enough to eat. Instead of having offspring, they're barren. And so you kind of wonder, you know, does God keep his covenant? Well, Naomi has a problem with this, okay? But you got to realize they brought it on themselves because they've been worshiping false gods. And God, he's like this, you know, you worship false gods, he'll say, okay, fine, let those false gods deliver you. You know, they worship voodoo chickens down in New Orleans, and then Katrina comes and they want to blame it on God. Hey, blame it on the voodoo chickens. They didn't protect them. Blew those voodoo chickens all over the state too, I might add. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the countryside of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. My God is king. The name of his wife was Naomi, pleasant. And the names of his two sons were Sickly and Finished. Okay. All right, I'm not going to be critical and engage in microaggressions, but you don't want to name your kid Sickly and Goner. You know, that warns us something's going to happen right there. Well, Moab isn't it. Yeah, that might have been. And so it says, the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites. Now, Ephrath was the guy who founded Bethlehem. That's the family that, Bethlehem Ephrathah is what it's called. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the countryside of Moab and stayed there. Now, for them, this is survival. So you got the man and his wife. They've got two sons, all right? And they're going to go there and try to survive this famine. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Well, okay, she can't work. But she's got two sons who can support her, okay? but it's not looking good. I mean, you know, they went there to escape the famine. Now she's a widow. It says, and she was left with her two sons. Now, they took wives of the women of Moab. Interesting thing there, if you look at it in Hebrew, it says they carried off wives of the children of Moab. It's something they did when they were desperate and they just kind of went into the village and they took these girls. That's what it sounds like. They're not going up and asking for permission to marry, you know, like Samson did. They carried them off. Well, that's what they did in those days. And it says, they took wives from the children of Moab, women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. Now, we're not exactly sure what those words mean. We think that Orpah means neck. And I don't know how in the world they get that. Oprah Winfrey is named after Orpah, but they changed the spelling on her birth certificate. So instead of Orpah, it was Oprah. But the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And we think that means refreshment. And they dwelt there about 10 years. All right. They have fled the famine. Elimelech is dead. They've got, both of the sons have wives, so there's some hope there. And they've been living there for 10 years. Then, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Okay. Now, you've got Naomi, and you've got these two Moabite girls, and they don't have a husband, and any of them have husbands, and the father's dead. And neither one of those girls have had any children. So they got barrenness. So God promises a land of plenty, but they've got famine, and they've got to go live in a strange land that's hostile. And they promised a blessing from the husband, and now her husband's dead. And their sons who are married, there's hope there. Now they're dead. They've been married 10 years and haven't had any children. So instead of the land of plenty, it's a land of barrenness. I mean, everything is coming up wrong for Naomi. All right, point one, Elimelech's family. Point two, we have the story of Naomi. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law so that she might return from the country of Moab, because she had heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Now, ironically, what does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. Okay, so we have a little play on words going here in Hebrew. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, as the crow flies, this isn't that far today or back then. I mean, they might not have gone more than about 60 miles, which is a 3 days journey if you've got a beast of burden. It might have been further than that because this whole region's called Moab. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. Interestingly, she doesn't say return to the house of your father. Return to your mother's house. Okay? That is a term that means compassion, care, nurture, safety, okay? It doesn't mean that their fathers are dead. It just means go somewhere where you can be nurtured and loved and protected. May the Lord deal kindly with you. Now, she uses the word here, YHWH, which is the covenant-keeping God. So she prays for God's blessing upon them. As you have dealt with the dead and with me. and she's referring to their dead husbands and Naomi's dead husband, their father. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Now, what does Naomi want for these girls? What happens when they remarry? They have children, they have security, they have prosperity, they start families, okay? And so she's just wishing the best for them, but it's not going to help anything if they stay with her. And she's going to clarify this later. She just wants the best for them, and she doesn't think going along with her is going to help them at any level. Naomi is giving up. She's given up on herself, and she's given up on God because everything has come up bad for her. The Lord grant that you may find rest, verse 9, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now, in those days, when they mourned, it was like, la, you know, and it was a very vocal thing. They're mourning and they're weeping. You know, I think they don't really want to leave her. They've got an attachment emotionally. And they said to her, surely we will return to you and your people. They want to protect her, I would imagine. And you get here that they don't really count themselves as her people. They're foreigners, and they feel that. But we'll return to you and your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why would you want to go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go. I am too old to have a husband, but even if I should say I have hope, in other words, even if I got expectant, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, you know, by the time these little babies, even if I had two in 9 months, would you wait around until they were old enough? You people would be past childbearing by the time they got old enough. This isn't going to work. She said, no, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord, the power of Jehovah, has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Now, here's something that happens. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She's kissing her goodbye. She realizes that her fortunes seem to be better with the Moabites. So she's going to go back. But Ruth clung to her. Orpah kissed her goodbye. Ruth clung to her. There's a dividing of the ways right there between these two girls. And she said, Naomi, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Now, this is surprising. Why? It comes from Naomi. She's been saying, may the Lord bless you. Her gods, who are the gods of Moab? They're false gods, demons. Chemosh is the national god of Moab. And Ruth is, Naomi's acting like her chances are better with these false gods. I mean, she's kind of losing her faith here. Okay? She brings this up. I wouldn't have. You know, your chances are better with a bunch of demons. I wouldn't have said that. Of course, I hadn't been in this particular pickle. I guess if it got bad enough, I don't know. I'd like to think I wouldn't, but who knows? But Ruth clung to her, she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Good grief, she's telling Ruth to go. But Ruth said, now, Ruth doesn't say much, but when she does say something, they engrave it and put it on the wall. Inside of my wedding ring, I've got Ruth 1:16, if I can get it off. Ruth 1:16. Somebody had that engraved. No, it's an excellent statement of faith. Ruth said, don't beg me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth is she's following Jehovah. She wants to be a follower of Jehovah. Reminds us of Rahab. Now, Ruth cannot be doing this for selfish reasons. There's nothing in it for her. There's absolutely nothing in it. Naomi can't work. She doesn't have a husband. It's going to be hard. And yet she's saying, I'm going with you, and your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. And what does Naomi say? Does she say, man, that is a beautiful thing, and they're going to be framing that and putting it on the wall for the next 3,000 years? No, she doesn't say anything. You know, I think she doesn't know what to say. She thinks that Ruth is doing the wrong thing here, but she just clammed up. She doesn't say anything. So Ruth's words just kind of hang there. Then keep reading in verse 18. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So much for great speeches. Kind of like Braveheart when he gets up and gives that big speech. He will not take away your freedom. And that guy from Ireland says, good speech. What do we do now? Mm-mm. No, Naomi had said everything she had to say, and basically the last thing Naomi said was, you need to go back with the false gods of Moab. You need to go back where you got better chances. Naomi has faith in God, but she's stumbling here. And so the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it so happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. Now, it doesn't mean excited in the good sense. It means the town was buzzing. They were the subject of the moment. And everybody's talking. She's been gone for over 10 years. And so the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me pleasantness. Call me bitter. Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now, Almighty is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of power has dealt bitterly with me, very bitterly with me. I went out full. Well, okay. They fled a famine, and she had a husband, and she got two sons-in-law, and they didn't have any children, if you want to call that full. But it's a kind of a rhetorical thing. I went out full, and the Lord, YHWH, the one who keeps his covenant, has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me pleasantness, Naomi, since the Lord, YHWH, has testified against me, and the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, has afflicted me? We've got a chiasm there. Almighty, YHWH, YHWH, the Almighty. And its focus is, he has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full and came back empty. I mean, you know, she's broken. She's broken. Everything has gone wrong. And where is God in all this? Well, she comes to the conclusion, like Job, God must have done this. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the countryside of Moab. Now they came to the house of bread at the beginning of barley harvest. Now there's a little bit of hope there, just a little bit. They came back to this place, it was called Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of barley harvest. Now barley is not like wheat. I mean, it's sort of poor man's food. But it was the season where they could maybe get some grain. You know that according to the law of Moses, they had to leave the corners of the field ungleaned so that the poor and the sojourners and the aliens could eat. It was kind of a work program. I mean, you couldn't just sit there and they wouldn't bring it to you. You had to go out and glean it yourself. But there was something you could do. There was an allowance made. Yeah. And then the third section here is the threshing floor. All right. The threshing floor represents the place where the story begins to turn. Ruth goes to harvest and she meets Boaz, who is a very wealthy man in that region. All right. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was in strength. Was. His name was strength. All right, so beginning a barley harvest, this guy is a relative of the dead husband, Elimelech. All right. You know the law of Moses? If a man dies, what happened next? The brother would become the kinsman redeemer, marry her, and bring up seed so that that family wouldn't be wiped out. All right? It's called the law of levirate marriage. And we read about it in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 24. This is something the law of Moses required. All right, so there was a relative of Naomi's husband, man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I might find favor." So she's not a schemer or anything. She's trying to support them. And she has the physical strength to go out. I don't know if Naomi did at that point. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." It's kind of like, "Go with my blessing." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come. Okay, those are scare quotes like Dr. Evil and in the, who was it, the Mike Myers, Austin Powers. happened to come. This didn't know happen. Okay, people, luck is for Hindus. This is God doing this. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, God's setting this up. It doesn't say that, but that's what's happening. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." All right? So he's seems to be a spiritually minded guy. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Yeah, that's what all the buzz is about in Bethlehem. And you kind of wonder if Boaz was hooked up to the internet, you know, because he doesn't know about this. Yeah, he seems to have a dumb phone. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Well, that's what the law of Moses allows. And she just asked him for permission. She says, "Please." So she came and has continued from morning until now. And now the next part of this sentence, the scholars don't know what it says. It is very difficult Hebrew, and you find all kinds of possibilities. It's a difficult construction, all right? Literally, it would say, "This is where she stays. There's a little house out there." Now, okay, here's the thing. When you're out gleaning in the fields, all right, it's sort of semi-arid, and they had a little shelter out there where they would keep farming tools. It's kind of like a shed, although it's been built by stones, but it would have a cover. If you start getting overcome by the sun, you could go into the shade and recover and then go back out, all right? And it says, "This is where she stays. It's her house." Okay, in other words, she's kind of made this her home and she's been staying. Now, the New King James says, "She came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." She's been out in the field the whole time, except for a very small amount of time she rested in the house, which is a possible translation, all right? Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" Now, interestingly, he calls her my daughter, because actually she would have been a daughter-in-law of Elimelech, all right? "Do not go to glean in another field, nor stray from here, but stay close by my young women." Now, why did he say that? Protection from molestation. They know that she is vulnerable. She doesn't have a husband. He wants her to stay with the women who are helping harvest the fields because there's safety there. He wants to make sure she's protected, all right? "Let your eyes be on the field which they are reaping and go behind them. Have I not commanded the young men not to molest you, not to mistreat you?" He gave those men strict orders to leave her alone. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Okay, so he's making sure that she's got protection, that she's getting a source of food, she's got water, and she already knows where the shed is if she gets overcome by the heat. All right, so what's Boaz doing? He's watching out for her. He's making sure she has what she needs. All right. And he says, "Don't go to anybody else's field. You stay here." Then she fell on her face. Now, in the in the ancient Near East, in fact, in the Near East today, you ever seen the Muslims when they're bowing? Okay. That is actually what you do before a king or a close relative. It's that low bow to the ground, okay? And it's deep homage, okay? It's a sign of respect. I saw him doing it in Sri Lanka. Saw a guy doing that with his father before we went down to Kandy. Jonathan needed to take a telecommunications test in Kandy, and the Tamil Tigers, the Liberation Tigers of Tamil Eelam, they had put bombs down in Kandy, you know, and it was during the war with the Tamil Tigers and the Sinhalese, and there was a chance that we wouldn't come back. And so he does this low bow to his father before we got on the train to go down to Kandy. Okay, so they still do this. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" In other words, you don't have to do this. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." So Boaz really does know what's going on in that area. And he is impressed with what? Her character. Yeah, her dedication. Her heart, if you would. "May the Lord repay your labor." All right? This is a blessing. She has labored for Naomi. And he says, may, YHWH, this is the God who keeps his promise, the covenant-keeping God, the personal name of God. "May the Lord repay your work, and may a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." He's comparing the covenant-keeping God to a mother hen protecting her young. You think of Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that stones the prophets, how often I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen her chicks, but you would not." Ironically, the very place where Jesus wept was the place where David was weeping as he went up the hill fleeing from Absalom during the Civil War. And the Roman Catholics have put up a prayer chapel there in the shape of a tear. It's blue, a blue tear-shaped prayer chapel. It's called Dominus Flevit, the Lord Wept. And that's just a neat place to go. He said, "How often I would have gathered you under my wings," speaking as God there, "as a mother hen her chicks, but you would not. Behold, now your nest is left to you barren." Jesus was warning Jerusalem of what was going to come. And so he says, "May a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Now, Boaz is making this about God, and it really is. I would say that God is the main character of this story. He is the main actor of this story. And I don't mind him having the headlines either. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly." You have spoken, literally, it says, to the heart of your maidservant, even though I'm not like one of your maidservants. She knows she's different. She knows she's a foreigner. Maidservants are low. She's lower than the low. That's what she's saying here. "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." All right? Now, she's sitting there with the girls when they're eating their lunch, and Boaz, of course, is the host. He asked her to come and dip her bread into, it's kind of an oil and vinegar mix, which is really what French dressing is. What we call French dressing is really Italian dressing. What we call Italian dressing is really French dressing. Shows you how much we know. But it was kind of a spicy thing. It was nice. It kept the bread from being too dry. And so he didn't have to do that. So he says, come here and eat from the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he, Boaz, passed parched grain to her, roasted grain, you know, corn nuts, that kind of thing. Although it's not Indian corn, it's roast grain, roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Why'd she keep some back? She wants to give Naomi some of this. So she's not just thinking about herself here. And when she rose up to glean, okay, they're going back out in the field to work. Boaz commanded his young men, said, let her glean even among the sheaves. Let her get some of the good stuff. And don't stop her. Don't reproach her. Also, let some grains from the bundles fall on purpose for her. Leave it so that she may glean, and don't rebuke her for it. I want you to drop some by accident. Okay, scare quotes again. So she gleaned in the field until evening. All right, she's put in a full day. We're talking 10 hours in the sun here. And beat out what she had gleaned. That means she's got the grain, and she beat it out. She's separating the grain from the chaff. And so what she's going to take home is just the kernels, all right? And it was about an ephah of barley. Okay. How much is an ephah? You're close. We're talking between 30 to 50 pounds here. Okay, now she's got to carry this back. Okay, how long can you eat with 50 pounds of grain? A long time. That one day's labor, she and Naomi are going to be able to eat at least for a month, I think. It would be 20.8 dry quarts of grain, all right? So it's kind of amazing that she was able to gather that much in one day, and then she winnowed it, and they've got it. She's got it in a bag, and she's taking it back. The Lord has blessed her work, okay? It's an incredible harvest for her. And her mother-in-law said to her, wow, where did you glean today? And where did you work? You know, because she's impressed by this. Blessed be the one who took notice of you. She doesn't know who it is yet. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she'd worked, she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, well, blessed be he from Jehovah, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, for the first time, she's put the living in front of the dead, because she's been saying the dead and me. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relationship. He's a relation of ours. He's one of our close relatives. Now, we've had some, like, flashes of light in the dark clouds. They came to Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest, and she's gotten all this tender, loving care from Boaz, and now we find out he's one of our close relatives. If the law of levirate marriage kicks in, he might fix their problems for good. And the Jews are going to read that. Because that's what Moses commanded. And this guy worships God. Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You should stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And so, you know, this is just the first installment here. "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not encounter you in any other field.'" You need to cultivate this relationship. "So she," Ruth, "stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest." They didn't ripen at the same exact time. "And she was staying with her mother-in-law." Okay, what do we get from this? Number one, we need to praise God, okay? Now, it is good to be thankful to God. It's even more pleasing to Him. It is even more honoring to Him to praise God even when the vines are barren, okay, and you don't see evidence that He loves you, because that is faith. I'm reminded of the last chapter of Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, "I don't see any flocks in the fields. I don't see any cattle in the stalls. I don't see any grapes on the vines. I don't see any figs on the trees. Nevertheless, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and I will walk again on my high places." He's going to make me run the ridges. When the deer go, they go along the tops of the hills. They've got all the glorious vistas. Okay? Habakkuk has real faith. He says, "I don't see any evidence that God loves me, and yet I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation." And when Paul's dragging bottom, he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, "The just will walk by faith." The reason we're on this planet is to glorify God. Anybody can praise Him in the garden when all you're eating is steaks and, some of you people, salad. I can't even say the word without my nose twitching. But anybody can praise God in the garden, but who can praise God in the desert? Who can praise God when everything's coming up dry? Well, Habakkuk had learned that. This is faith that honors God. Do not be distracted. Do not be divided. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, that's deep prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You're praying for something. You don't see any hope. You're praying for something. Go on and thank God for what He's going to do. This is faith that honors Him. And he said, Paul says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Now, prayer is what we did at the beginning of the class. Supplication is what you're doing when you're on the carpet and storm's at the door and you don't even know what to pray for. You're just pouring yourself out. It's different. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You haven't got the answer yet. "Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will stand guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Heart, in that context, refers to the whole inner person, not just a blood pump, not just feelings, nothing more than feeling. Okay, it's your mind, your will, your feelings all rolled together. It's you. It's who you are. All right, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will stand guard constantly over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This faith honors Him. All right, now, praise God, number one, because He keeps His promises. Even when it doesn't look like He's going to, He does. Number two, praise God who gives grace. Undeserved favor. It's all over. He doesn't have to tell her to dip from the vinegar. He doesn't have to tell those guys to drop some on purpose. He doesn't have to tell her to stick by her young lady so she won't get into any trouble out there. He doesn't have to command those guys to leave her alone. He does all those things, and that's God's grace working through him. Number three, praise God who works things out for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good to those who love Him. And finally, trust Him with the future. Get up on the mountaintop. Look how faithful He's been in the past. Look up and realize He's the same God He was. And then trust the future to Him because He's able to carry. Jesus put it this way, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. He said, tomorrow worry about its own stuff. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You worry about what you've got in front of you right now and let tomorrow worry about itself. Okay? Because this is the kind of faith that does not please God, doesn't glorify Him, where we've got this vague thing we're worrying globally about what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not trusting God then. You can't worry and trust at the same time. If you take it and put it at His feet and then get up and walk away in faith, rejoicing for what He's going to do, that glorifies God. Okay? All right, so we can learn some things from this. And we can learn, I think the main character is God here. And I think He needs to be praised because of it. And He's not just helping Ruth out. He's helping Naomi. He's the one who helped Boaz. He brought this famine to an end too. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You for hearing and answering prayer. We thank You for keeping Your covenant promises. I thank You that through all this tangled story, You're bringing the Messiah's line out of this love story, out of a Moabitess, places that we wouldn't expect. And yet, You are not only delivering them from the Philistines through David, You're delivering us all from sin, death, and the devil through Christ. We thank You for the hope You give us. Help us to live in such a way this week that the world will look in and wonder what it is they're missing. Help us to be salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.